Psalm 89. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is Faithful Is He. Let's ask God's help. Father, I thank you for each one that you've brought tonight. I thank you that we're here, maybe weary from the challenges of the week, but we've been able to sing of your faithfulness tonight. We've been able to hear, test me of your faithfulness, and that's lifted our spirits. And Lord, as we contemplate this psalm, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us even further to walk with and trust a faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Nolan and I got married, 27, which we were at the time, was reasonably late to get married. It isn't anymore, but it was back then. But God had given us each other after a lot of waiting and praying, and we were very aware at that time of God's faithfulness. And we chose to sing that song that Josh chose tonight. It wasn't cued, was it, Josh? But we chose to sing that song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, at our wedding. It was a concept that was impressed on us not only by what God had done for us as a couple, but by watching what God had done in Nolly's family, bringing her mum and dad together, giving them a farm, and then bringing the members of her family to salvation one by one. And God had been so greatly faithful to them, and there was something similar in my own family too, praise God. Anyway, because of that, I took a photo of the farm, the paddocks in the foreground, and at the back, Dad had left a strip of natural trees behind that the family called the nature strip, and he had his prize Aberdeen Angus cows in front. I took this picture, and we blew it up into a full-size poster, which was fairly expensive in those days. And because we didn't have computers at that time, we painstakingly imprinted letter by letter Lamentations 3:23 on that poster, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And so that, we got it framed, and that picture has hung in the family home for the last 35 years. We had some really hard years in Africa, and in the decades since, we've sought to recover from that. And the concept of Great is Thy Faithfulness, for me, started to fade a bit into the background. I think it's time for me, and maybe all of us, to meditate on God's faithfulness and rise up in praise to Him because of it. It's impacting, really impacting, when you remember how faithful our God is. For in remembering God's faithfulness, we find safety and peace as we go through the trials of life. And in remembering God's faithfulness, you find a full heart to lift your hearts in praise to Him. And let's see what else we can discover. Now, the key word in Psalm 89 is, guess what, faithfulness. Surprisingly, the word faithfulness only occurs 27 times in our Bibles. And it occurs, six of them in Psalm 89, which means over 20% of the uses of the word faithfulness are in Psalm 89. There's no other chapter of the Bible that emphasizes God's faithfulness more than Psalm 89. And in discussing God's faithfulness, Ethan the Ezrahite majors on God's faithfulness to the covenant of David, that God would promise a Messiah through him. And also Ezrahites' confusion when there seemed to be an end to the Davidic line. How could this be? God is faithful, and this seemed to be ending. That's the major theme of the psalm. But we're not going to look at that major theme until next time. Next time, the application of that, of course, will be to us that God is faithful to his promises. As Josh mentioned at the beginning, as we sung every promise of his word, God is faithful to his promises. But sometimes when those promises don't seem to come through, the failure of his promises, as it seems to us, how can this be? We're not answering that tonight. That's next time. And next time, by the way, is going to be February by the time I get to speak in an evening service again. Tonight we're going to concentrate on the minor themes of Psalm 89. You see, in Psalm 89, there are six comments about God's faithfulness, and we're going to look at the first four. These are the minor themes, and we'll look at the two major themes next time. The first comment on God's faithfulness from Psalm 89 is God is faithful and merciful. The two are linked together. We start with the title of the psalm, A Contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. And Ethan says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is emunah, which is related to the Hebrew word amen. And it is about certainty. The root idea is certainty. So faithfulness refers to complete reliability. It refers to total dependability. The word translated mercies is kesed, also translated kindness, loving kindness, covenant love, or faithful love. And so you start to see how the words faithfulness and mercies merge together, because that Isaiah of mercies is also faithful love. So you have two parallel words, and that's not surprising because this is Hebrew poetry. And so we have here Hebrew parallelism. Verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, the first time that these words mercy and faithfulness are used together is in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, and that's on your sheets. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. We are to know God as both faithful and merciful, dependable and kind. We are to sing about these beautiful attributes, and we are to take the opportunity to tell others about his mercy and faithfulness, especially the generations to come, our children and our children's children. If we were to give God's mercy a score out of 100, and if we were to give his faithfulness a score out of 100, they would be both off the scale. They would both be immeasurable. For verse 2 says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and your faithfulness you shall establish where? In the very heavens. Or as Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Both these coupled together are immeasurable. Please wonder. Allow praise to well up in your heart. And what is true of the Father is also true of the Son. For we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 these words, therefore, in all things, he, the Lord Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is where Jesus accepts the wrath of God on our behalf, if we'll only trust him as our Savior from sin. So, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is completely kind and dependable. So, for interest's sake, I plugged those two words, kind and dependable, into Google to see what I got. And what I got was advertisements. I got advertisements from parents who were looking for someone who wanted a kind and dependable babysitter. I got advertisements from singles who were looking for a partner who would be kind and dependable. I got employers looking for employees who would be kind and dependable. Now, in a nursing home, most carers are not kind or dependable. When you call them, they don't come. 20 minutes later, maybe, and then they give the patient the idea that they're a trouble and an annoyance. Not kind, not dependable. There are many acquaintances in life, aren't there, but very few true friends. And when we find a true friend, it is because they are kind and dependable, because they're faithful and merciful. It's a rare combination. Think about it. Of course, parents want kind and dependable babysitters. How could they ever leave the child with a babysitter who was not dependable? How could they ever leave the child with a babysitter who was not kind? What we're saying is our God is both. He's both merciful and faithful, and that is rare. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Knowing this should cause our hearts to be at rest. He is faithful. He is merciful. And it should cause our hearts to be in awe. What a wonderful God we have to be both these together. It ought to cause us to praise him and to witness to him, just as these verses say. His mercy and his faithfulness are not in measure. His mercy and faithfulness go past the clouds into the heavens. His mercy and faithfulness cannot be measured, rated, or scaled. There are oceans of faithfulness and mercy for our teaspoons of need. Peace, wonder, and worship, for faithful is our God. The second comment on God's faithfulness from Psalm 89 is God is faithful to rule well. First, God is faithful to rule well over creation. Verse 9 says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Well, if the waves are going to be stilled, they're going to be stilled by the hand of God. It is God who sends out the waves at his command and stills them at his command. It is God who sends out the wind and causes it to return. It is God who sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and it is God who causes his sun to shine or not shine over the places of the earth. As Matthew 5 and verse 45 says, "He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and unjust." God is faithful to those who love him, and God is faithful to those who don't love him in all of his creation. He is faithful to rule well his creation. Second, God is faithful to rule well the nations. Verse 10, "You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who was slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." Now, Rahab refers to Egypt. And Ethan remembers the time when God delivered his people and he decimated Egypt. He depleted Egypt and gave victory to his people. Yes, and what God did to Egypt, God also did in faithfulness to Israel's enemies, as he was faithful to his people. Those nations who opposed Israel found themselves opposing God, for faithful is he. Nothing can challenge God's faithful, majestic rule over the entire universe. Third, when God rules, God is faithful in all his attributes. He's faithful in all his attributes. Verse 14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." That's talking about his rule. "Mercy and truth go before your face." God is righteous always. God is true always. God is just always. God is merciful always. All consistently flow from the throne of God in faithfulness. God's faithful rule is based on righteousness and judgment. Further, mercy and truth are always flowing from God's throne to his people. Every time we use the word always in reference to God, we are talking about God's faithfulness to us. It's December, and in December, we remember the time that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he was born to rule. He was born to rule in faithfulness. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 11 on your sheets. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins," and here it is, "faithfulness, the belt of his waist." It is his faithfulness that ties all the attributes of the Messiah together. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Yes, the perfect faithfulness of Jesus Christ's reign in the millennium is coming. That's coming. That's not quite yet. But I have great confidence also in Psalm 103, verse 19, which says, "God has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, even now. And he rules over all in faithfulness. Because I know he rules in faithfulness, wisdom, and love, even now." Charles Stanley, a Bible commentator, writes, "Recently I met two Chinese women, and they told the story of their father, who was arrested in a roundup of house church members and given a choice to deny Christ or go to jail. The man spent the next 20 years in prison for his faith. I was moved to tears," this commentator says, "by this brother's godly testimony. he understood that God was in control. He was in control of his life, and God's reign was in faithfulness, and that gave him courage to choose what was right, even at that great cost. When we know God rules in faithfulness, we can accept blessing and difficulty because we can trust him. We know that even though we don't understand it, he is being faithful to us. He's proven to be faithful. We know him to be faithful, and so we can trust him to be fully faithful. He rules in faithfulness. Smile in gratefulness and live with confidence, for faithful is he who is our God. The third comment on God's faithfulness from Psalm 89 is, God is a faithful creator. Now, God being a faithful creator is related to him being a faithful ruler. You say, how is that? Well, because God created everything we see, he owns everything we see, and he's the rightful ruler of all. But verses 11 to 13 remind us that God is a faithful creator. They say, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high or is exalted is your right hand. Heaven is certainly the Lord's, because heaven is the dwelling place of God. But it's not heaven that is spoken about there in verse 11. It's the heavens. As the starry heavens, as we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The whole universe, all matter and all energy, every atom, all power belong to God. God laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth and built them by the mere word of his mouth. He spoke and it was so. The second part of verse 11 says, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. The heavens above and the earth beneath, the north and the south, they all belong to our God, for he made them all. Tabor and Hermon are both prominent mountains in Israel. Hermon is four times the height of Tabor. Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, typically has snow on its peak all year round. It's a very high and majestic mountain. Maybe you've seen pictures of it from time. But Tabor is only a quarter of that size. But the difference with Tabor is that it rises as a volcanic cone from a flat plain. So it really stands out. And it stands out to bring glory to God. The God who founds the earth and raises the mountains, brothers and sisters, is mighty. He has a strong arm. He has a strong hand. And so his arm is exalted in all the earth, as it says in verse 13, you have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, and high or exalted is your right hand. In faithfulness, God created the heavens and the earth. Man has spoiled God's creation, and we have responsibility for that. Man has spoiled God's world, but that's not the end of the story. For in the millennium, there's going to be a regeneration. And then in eternity, there's going to be a recreation. I'm not sure I understand all the difference between a regeneration and recreation, but I know the recreation is going to be better than the regeneration. He is a faithful creator. So why do Christians doubt that God is creator of heavens and earth? Why have Christians bowed down to the theories of science when there is ultimate truth in his word? A news item stated, Aussie College aims God and science seminars at schools. Tabor College, interesting, the same name as that great mountain in Israel. Tabor College in Adelaide, South Australia, has set up an institution called the Graham Clark Research Institute, which is conducting God and science seminars aimed at teachers and students. John Mackay commented, Tabor College is running away from what most atheists clearly see. If you want to make God the author of evolution, you must ask, what kind of God would use millions of years of struggle, disease, and death to create and then declare it to be very good? Atheistic Oxford professor Peter Atkins said such a God must be very malignant. The God that Tabor will eventually teach you to believe in, says John Mackay, is one that they are evolving as they go because they've put their trust in science and not in the Word of God. He says, we suggest any promoters of theistic evolution learn from the history of their hero, Charles Darwin. He started as a bright theological student, but his acceptance of evolution led him to eventually deny the faith. Students and teachers do need a framework to think about evolution and creation, John Mackay says, but that framework is not built from science. That framework is built from the scripture. Yes, the gap theory and theistic evolution are simply Christians fudging on truth. Anything that tries to accommodate the false theories of science into the scripture are destructive because they pull the rug under the from the glory that is due to God. It destroys the power and majesty of God that indeed did create by the word of his mouth and by the strength of his arm. As we've just read, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, and exalted is your right hand. Attempts to incorporate evolution into scripture destroy the awe that is due to God's name. We ought to go, oh wow, when we see his creation and know that God is greater than that. Be committed to the Lord as a faithful creator and defend him, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense to those who deny the truth about our God. Yes, for the scripture is very clear on this. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Not any other power, but by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What does evolution require? It requires one thing to become, to change into something else. So things are made from previous existing things. But when God created, it was created out of nothing. Animals, plants, fungi, bacteria were not made from already existing life. They were made from nothing. And we give the Lord all the glory. He is a faithful creator. The fourth comment on God's faithfulness from Psalm 89 is God's faithfulness is to be praised, of course. And what a great way for us to end Psalm 89 this evening. When we worship the one who deserves all worship, our body, soul, and spirit are running on the right fuel. It is good for us to praise God. May we be recharged for the week as we consider the faithfulness of our God. And may we respond to the Lord. May we turn to him in awe and in praise. Verse 5 says, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. The heavens will declare it. The very stones will cry out if we keep our mouths closed. The wonders of creation render praise to him. Verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Or who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? That is saying, if there is any God made from the imaginations of men, the reality and the truth about our God is far greater than anything that man can imagine. Verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be held in reverence by all those around him. Just focus on those words, feared and reverenced. From trembling to respect, it is the fear of God. From wiping Jesus' feet with her hair to decades of selfless service is all love for God. And those who fear God love him. And those who love him fear him. All just as heads and tails are on the one coin, so the love of God and the fear of God come from the one heart of God's people. Verse 8 says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. This psalm praises God for his faithfulness. Yes, God is mighty, and God will use this might in all faithfulness. Faithfulness is the hue. It's kind of like a rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. A rainbow of faithfulness. Faithfulness is the hue that surrounds all of God's attributes. He loves me always. He gives me the grace that I need always. He is control, in control of things always. And he has good plans for my life always. Faithfulness is the hue that surrounds all of God's attributes. So you're blessed if you choose to praise God. Verse 15 says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. The joyful sound is a shout of praise. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. You can sing praise music and then go out and live like the devil. That's possible. But you cannot truly be in awe of God and quickly forget him. Praise that comes from the heart and lips wants to live for God and wants to walk in the light, as Psalm 15 says. And those who rejoice in the Lord always are honored by God. They have been granted by God the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 17 continues, For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. What does that mean? That verse is highlighting a sequence. By grace, God enables us to live the Christian life. And when we are seen living the Christian life, which is really only doing what God can do through us, he gets the glory. So the sequence is grace, power, and then praise that goes to God. That was especially true of the whole nation of Israel. And verse 18 notes, for our shield, that's a reference to the king, belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. So as the king did exploits, God got the glory. The king belongs to the Lord. And so, verse 15, we emphasize, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound that can give a shout of praise to God. Psalm 95 and verse 1 also says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Note those words, let us shout joyfully. That is what verse 15 is referring to. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. We should praise God alone. We should be faithful in worship because God has been faithful to us. But sadly, however, Christians are syncretistic. Do you know that word, syncretistic? Syncretistic is really a word we ought to know. Here's a dictionary definition. Syncretism is the amalgamation of religious ideas and thoughts, different religions and thoughts, bringing two different religions together as one. Now, sadly, syncretism occurs all too easily. It occurred in Ezekiel's day. We can read about that. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you'll see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And if you want to have a look down at the pictures at the bottom of that sheet, there's a picture, an artist's impression of what it might have looked like as he looked through this door and hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw. And there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around in the walls. So here we have the temple of the living God, the temple of Yahweh, and inside are idols, the idols of the nations. Idolatry within the temple of Yahweh is syncretism. It's mixing of two religions. It happens easily in worship. God calls it an abomination, and you don't have to look too far to find it. Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the church commits? Yes, even in the church, to make me go far from my sanctuary. I went in and saw that the world had come in to worship. I saw what the leadership of the churches had done. And there's a couple more pictures to give you an idea what that might be about. The truth is, we worship a faithful God, a God who rules in faithfulness over the affairs of men, a God who created in faithfulness, the Creator God whose creation was very good, a faithful creator, and as Jesus taught in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May God's people repent of any other worship, faithful as he. And so now, as I review the last 25 years after a turn from Africa, I can see the Lord has been entirely faithful to me, to Nolan, and to our family, and to this local church. I'm assured by the scripture and life experience that our God is indeed faithful. I rest in his faithfulness. I praise his faithfulness. I tell others of his faithfulness. He will always be a God of grace and truth, of mercy and love, working out his good plans, always, for he is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you this evening thanking you that you are faithful, and we can trust you with every valley and mountain peak, every in and out, every dark tunnel, every difficulty. Faithful are you. And we worship you. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.